Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 and most of chapter 24 is composed of Joshua's farewell address to Israel. We will be taking the section in verse 23 today, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. So you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he has promised you. Therefore take diligent heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go in to them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts that in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Joshua's race has been run. His course is finished. He has faithfully prosecuted it to the end, knowing he will soon be leaving the scene of his labors, and well knowing the fickle hearts of men, he is constrained to make one more intense effort to impress upon the hearts of his contemporaries, those living while he lives, the truth of God as demonstrated and experienced in the conquest of Canaan. This is not only the most important issue of life, but the only one that really matters. And we'll discuss them under seven headings. Now you say, of what particular relevance is this to me? Is this to us? We're not Israelites who've just taken a bunch of land away from a bunch of heathen. And our leader is not about to croak or leave us. And some of you might say, well, we don't even know anything about that. And yet what we have set before us here is relevant to all of us at all times. We can identify with it, even if you're not yet a Christian. And I say, not yet a Christian, I have hope. And we have hope. There are some things about God and what He has done that every one of us can identify with in these words. And all of us who have had experience thus far, if you remember, we talked about what the conquest of Canaan is. It is the Lord enabling us to enter into these spiritual blessings, these deliverances, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in our present life. To overcome these obstacles that come against us to our faith, sin problems, difficulties that threaten us, our unbelief, the powers of darkness, and the trials and tribulations and testings, the mountains, the rivers that stand in our way. Our life is all a protracted demonstration of the power and faithfulness of God. And this is what Joshua is bringing to their minds. First of all, you have proclamation, which is the heart of preaching. That is the declaration of truth, of what and truth is. Essentially, when we're talking about truth, we're talking about what God has done. Well, what is it that God has done? Look around about you at the creation. That's what God has done. You lift up your eyes to the stars and the heavens. That's what God has done. If you find everything that is good and is wholesome and is joyful and nourishes life in this world, that's what God has done. What is inescapable and what is the undeniable truth that is set before their eyes, and in this case, their personal experience. He's preaching to them. And you find that in the first four verses, especially in verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, and the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. Is it possible that God has never fought for you? That you have never been in a fix? And as far as the odds was concerned and the possibilities of you coming out on it was about zero? And He took your side? Not somebody else's? Is it possible that you cannot remember those times? He's reminding them of it. And also in verse 9 when He says, the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. Have you forgotten from whence you come? And have God brought you to where you are right now? Think about that a moment. That the powers that had hold of your life and soul that were certainly going to drag you down to hell just as sure as a man who has a 500-pound chunk of lead tied onto his feet and he's thrown into the 3,000 feet of water in the ocean. You sinking. That God did this for you. The Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. And we're not necessarily talking about flesh and blood, but I can assure you, if God had let the devil have his way, you'd be dead and in hell right now. He could have killed you any moment since you came forth from birth at any time. He wiped you out, and you'd been in hell already. If God had not intervened personally for you, how come you still living and not in hell yet? You have seen. Your eyes, your personal experience. Well, Joshua is getting old. He's advanced in years, and Very soon he'll be with them no longer. And they will have lost him who is their leader and guide and has rallied them to arms and encouraged and corrected them and led him to victory. And so momentous changes are imminent. And there's hardly a time in our lives when that's not at least certain possible. You think everything going pretty smooth right now and you're fixed up and you're set for life and suddenly everything turns everything over. Changes that you had no expectation of, had no way of preparing for them. You don't know what's ahead. These will prepare us for some of those things. So he says, you have seen. He's preaching to them. He's proclaiming. You are your own best witness to your wavering heart. You are. If you can think. And remember, you know yourself personally what God has done for you. I can go back. I know some of the things God's done, and I can remind you of that. But I don't know a fraction of what you know that God has done for you. Isn't that amazing? You are your own best witness to the goodness and the power and the faithfulness of God in your own life. Not only for that, but what he has done to other people because of you. Yes, God takes sides, and he has taken sides. He's taken the time when the scales greatly outweighed you. The heavyweights were on the other side, and you was the lightweight. You was the flyweight. You was the grasshopper side. And he weighed in, and that changed everything. He has taken. And when he takes side, your side, it's inevitable. Somebody's going to be on the losing side, and it's not going to be you. But simply because he is on your side. Take sides with you against everyone else. And he alone is responsible for what happened. The goodness of God calls you. And exhorts you and urges you to repentance. Joshua has taken the land and the nations owned and lived in and divided it to the Lord's people. Here's a bunch of people who live here. They were settled there and they'd been there and it was theirs and they'd worked for it hard. And God took it away from them, gave it to you. Do you know we are naturally in competition with most everybody else, even when you don't necessarily intend to do that? When you apply for a job, for instance, don't you know there's a lot of other people applied for that job? What happened? Well, there were some folks who were better qualified than you are and had some inner pull there. But you know what? God took it away from them and gave it to you. Unless you say, well, I was just the best qualified, you know. I did a better job, I had a better presentation, and I had a better line, and I did it myself. Don't kid yourself. I just use that as an illustration. You could use it in almost anything. You can make sure whatever good thing has come your way, there were other people who wanted that, or may have perhaps had it. Somebody got fired, made an opening for you. You want to do it like that. And we can go on and on with illustrations like that. But God shows favoritism. It's inescapable. The doctrine of election is that I'll take you, I'll take you, and the rest of you, how about them? I don't know, I'll take you. He passes over some and takes others. Why has he chosen you? He has his own reasons and his own purposes. And you say, and you will wonder forever, why me? Why me? The Lord has driven them out and cut them off on every side so that they can live securely in peace. And he garrisons us and builds walls around us and sends his ministering angels and watches over himself personally. God does for us personally, individually. We're safe. Is it your alarm system that you trust in? The fire department, the police department, the government? It's Almighty God. There's a raft of folks on the telephone, telemarketers, trying to sell folks security systems. I got one. Had it for quite a while. Well satisfied with it. Lets me sleep all night. I don't even have to have a yap dog, a barking dog. Got one, but that's God Himself is our security and our keeper. He's preaching to them. He's proclaiming this. This is what God has done, who He is, what He does. You see, somebody doesn't have to be leaving to preach that to you. I'm planning on being here next Sunday, Lord willing. But this is an appropriate message for us to have at any time because of our fickle heart, or we forget these things. And then there is not only proclamation, there's precept. Verse 6. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Precept. God's people are always, forever, under whatever administration, law or grace, external or internal, guided and ordered by precept and principle, that is, God's law in spirit. Not necessarily in the oldness of the letter, in the newness of the spirit, but it is still precept. Listen to me now. What God told Adam, and He did tell Adam something. He told Noah. What He told Noah, He told Abraham. What He told Abraham, He told Isaac. And what He told Isaac, He told Jacob. What He told to Abraham, He told Moses. And what He told Moses, He told Joshua. Same thing. We read it over there in the first chapter of Joshua. Moses is dead, yeah. But He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, be strong, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. David writes about that, and he says, you know, it's not bitter. It's not grievous. It's like a big chunk of honeycomb, so sweet. It's just running off my chin as I take it and enjoy it. That's God's precepts. They're right. They're good. They're pure. They're holy. They're light. They're truth. They're not grievous. God's precepts. And what He told His people in time past, He now tells us in His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who in divers times and different ways in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, now, in these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. All the precept that God has ever given to His people, in whatever way, whatever means, in times past, He now comes. And that precept, that truth, that judgment, that righteousness, is spoken to us in our hearts and souls by the living Christ. Jesus speaks to us. And what He tells us in His Son. And His Son assures us that nothing has changed, that it has only been made fuller and richer. He Himself said, don't think I've come here to abolish God's precepts. Heaven and earth shall pass away before one precept, not one jot nor one tittle of what God's revealed will His precepts are going to be. Till all shall be fulfilled. 1 John 3:7 tells us. And we say, well, yeah, but you know, now I'm saved by grace and I've been justified by substitution. That's good. God counts me holy. That's fine. But John says, don't let anybody kid you about this. He who does righteousness is righteous. This fellow says, well, you know, God counted me righteous. I don't do any righteousness. I got counted righteous. John said, don't let anybody kid you about that. He who doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, it doesn't say you're justified by the righteousness you do, but those who have been justified, been made righteous, do righteous. They do right. And so God's law has not been abolished. It has only been written in an effectual place in the living tables of the heart, made living and opened to its fullness. Then there's the matter of power. Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. And we must never forget where the power lies. The Apostle Paul's about to come to Corinth, and they've been fussing and squabbling about who was the greatest and who was the most right and who was the correct and who had the right doctrine and so forth. Paul says, I'm coming. I won't be there. I'll be there pretty soon. And when I get there, I'm going to find out. And I'm not going to be looking for what folks are saying, but I'm going to be looking for the power. I will know. We must not forget where the power lies. In verse 3 of our text, he tells us, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. It's always in Him. Success has not been in your strategy, nor your Gibeonites, horses and chariots, or your own personal prowess. But in God, do you remember that? Now, you notice that. I've demonstrated that to you. Verse 9 tells him that the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, bigger than you are, more than you are. But they have been driven out. Established nations, obstacles impossible have not been able to stand before you. And what he said to Joshua, he does for you. Verse 10, numbers, many or few are meaningless. Nickels and noses is important in organized religion. Doesn't mean a thing as far as God's concerned. Numbers are meaningless. He says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He promised you. People, it's easy for us to forget that. Got a house full of folks. Now we're doing pretty good. The offerings are pretty good. We got people enough people to get all the work done. God comes along with His winnowing fan. Whoa, a bunch of them out. Got a little handful left. Oh, you're all about sink, aren't you? No. God hasn't left. Is there one left? Yeah. Well, that's enough to chase 1,000. It's in God. It's all in Him. There's where the power is, always there. Perseverance and passion. We must persevere in all circumstances. The course, that course, each of us personally, now this is an individual thing. This is a personal thing. It's not a general thing. When we talk about God's precepts and His law, that's for everybody. Everything for everybody. But when we talk about the particular course, each one's individual. It's like a bunch of runners in a lane. They got this lane for this fella, near lane for this fella, this lane for this fella. And you need to look over there, hold how that fella's doing in his lane. This is your lane right here. The course which God has set before you. The one, that particular course that He has blessed. Do you know that God won't bless you except in that place where He placed you to be blessed? Remember what He told Elisha during the famine when everybody was starving, the whole land was dried up and nobody could find anything to eat? He says, there's a brook down here, Cherith, and go down there and I will feed you there. And after a while, the brook dried up and the birds didn't fly anymore, and He said, there's a widow over here at such and such a place, and she said, I will feed you there. He said, Lord, I'd be kind of embarrassed to eat what a widow had. He said, go to that place, I'll feed you. The only place in the whole land where God will bless you and His power be upon you is that course which you have found that God has ordained for you. Stay in it. Get looking over the fence somewhere else. The course that He has ordered for you. That's the one where His power has been steadfast and sure and must be held firm. Verse 8 says, you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. What you have done up to today, while your leader is present with you, you must ever, not ever, forsake. Not one degree, not 1 minute or second to the right or to the left. Joshua's passing changed nothing. Your hope is not in a human leader, but His God. That is the God. Because His God is every bit your God. Isn't it wonderful when we find that out? And Elisha, and he wasn't real sure about this, but he knew, he saw the battles that Elijah went through. He'd seen Jezebel get after him. He wasn't. My goodness. Whew. What do you want? I want twice the anointing you got. I'm not the man you are. And he did not know, but he knew that Elijah was gone as far as he was concerned. Elijah comprised the whole horses and chariots of Israel. Israel had nothing. It all went up with Elijah and he's gone. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Smote the waters of Jordan, and those 50 prophets, sons of the prophets over there, said, we know where the Lord God of Elijah is. He rests on Elisha. Nothing has changed. The same God. We look at people and we're prone to admire and wonder at them. The only thing wondering and marvelous about those, that person's God. You got the same God. He's the one He's exhorted to. There's the matter of purity. We must live among the peoples of this world. They are very much among us. In fact, I started to say we share the planet with them. We just very small minority. But your fellowship and your communion and your community shall be reserved exclusively for the people of God. I know we have loved ones who are lost. You don't shut yourself off from them. But among that company you can choose to be with, when you can choose your company at times, shall not be the people of this world. You may not begin to mingle with the masses and the madness of this world. If you do, He tells you what's going to happen. And just as sure as it was the truth then, it's the truth today. If you do, you will begin to admire and trust and follow the impotent gods of this world. Thing that needs to be more firmly and heartily impressed upon the people of God than this. Because you'll find it out pretty soon. It may cause you some misery before you do. Verse 12 tells us, or else indeed if you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, those that remain among you, see, they were still there. Make marriages with them, go unto them and they to you. You'll find yourself yoking up with them. Your energies will be drained off into the vain and futile issues of politics and commerce. Worse yet, a grasping for the hollow amusements of worldly culture, empty dreams. Yes. Verse 13, still worse yet. Know for certain. Now, he did not say this might happen and this could happen. He said, you count on it. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. You already whooped. No use in you trying to make any further progress. You finished. But they shall be snares and traps for you, scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will not be with you in these enterprises. If you insist on pursuing them, you will do it alone with your worldly buddies. God's not going to be with you. These worldly allies and friends will be of no help to you. They will not bless or enrich your life or expand your horizons. On the contrary, they and their gods will be whips and scourges to your flesh and blindness to your eyes. You say, that sounds kind of harsh. Our God is merciful enough to tell us the truth. Then here's the matter of promise. God's promise is as certain as He is Himself. If you have no promise from God, all you have is a dream. And it'll evaporate into nothing. That phrase, I have a dream, was immortalized by a particular fellow, and that's all it was a dream. Still a dream. Dream's a dream. But a promise of God is something. If you have a promise from God, He'll make something out of nothing. That's where Isaac came from. Where'd he come from? Come out of nothing. Promise of God. What do you say? Was a child of what? Child of the promise. Where does it come from? From God's promise. They didn't have to go to a fertility clinic. Your possession is not yet free from enemies and oppositions. There are still giants walking around, towering over you, intimidating you and pushing you back. What are you going to do? Well, you do what He told them in the beginning. Get to walking. Get up, arise, and walk. Yeah, but there was a giant there. Look him in the eye and walk straight toward him. Walk right straight ahead into their faces. I cannot overemphasize this. This is what He told us to do. You sit over there and cringe and wring your hands and say, I'd be glad to if that giant get out of the way. He's not going to get out of the way. As long as he can intimidate you, paralyze you into doing nothing, you'll stay where you are and he'll stay where he is. But you have to walk straight into their faces, and God will expel them before you and push them out of your sight. Verse 14. How do you know that? How do I know God will do that? Well, behold, this day, I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know this. Once again, here you are. You are your own best witness. You know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Now, if you could go back in the past and said, yes, God was faithful most of the time, but there's a few times He kind of let, you know, he just pulled a rug out from under me. He didn't do what He said He was going to do. No, you won't find a single time. His not one good thing He promised has ever failed.
This struck me many, many years ago. I used to think about it quite a bit. I wonder, you know, so many people are having such a terrible time believing God, you would think he had a terrible reputation. They'd gone around and lied and broken promises to everybody. You can't find anybody that he failed. Not one promise that he reneged on. Not a one. Now, when a man has a reputation like that, he got a good reputation. Folks trust him, won't they? Why not God? Not one good thing he's promised. Nothing has failed. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. Now, that's very important. Because God's faithfulness cuts both ways. His word is a two-edged sword. And we read on down a little further and you say, well, you know, this thing ends up kind of negative. It says, look like he's threatening. Oh, that's not a threat. That's not a promise. It's just as sure. Just as sure as not one good thing of all the good things he's promised, just as sure the evil that he's promised, you will not escape it. This is what he says. Verse 15, therefore, it shall come to pass that as in all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and have gone and observed other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. And you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Now you know now, they did. That's exactly what they did. They apostatized, they went back and served other gods, and they're gone. And they're not having any fun yet. They're still there. That's Israel. This is Israel's God, the same God. If you turn back from trusting God, you will perish. I'm speaking to you this morning. Hear me, dear friends. God has given you a measure of light concerning him. You know the good things that he's done. Now, if you turn away, it's not you liable to perish. You will surely perish. Say, Brother Merle, that's kindly unkind. No, that's merciful. God is merciful. He doesn't hide the evil from us. You will perish quickly. You say, how can this be? Are we not God's beloved elect? Has he not predestined us to be conformed to his image, to his Son? Do not those who believe possess eternal life? That's what John 3:16 says. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Yes, yes, yes. But we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Such are true believers who continue to believe all the way to the end. Not one of these will ever draw back into perdition. Many do. The Apostle Paul graciously tells to those professing saints to whom he writes in the book of Hebrews, we are persuaded of better things than these concerning you. Those who hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Amen. Our Father, oh, how good, how mightily, how unshakable, how pure, how steadfast.